Normally, I've been going through the book of John, but here lately some stuff has came up, and I thought that I should share that more than anything else. This morning, before I got here to church this morning, I ran into a school administrator up at Walmart, and we was talking about the different schools in the probably four county region around here and what was going on, and just a general way things were. And he said, folks, we're losing this generation. Not just kinda, not just maybe. We're losing it. And he was talking to some fifth graders about what they considered their dreams and their goals in life, and based upon their short life that they had and the families and friends. This is the basic gist of what they said, not their exact words. Booze, broads, and parties. Work long enough to get enough money so that you can party all weekend, starting at Friday, and hopefully be sober enough on Monday to go back to work and make some more money just so that you can repeat it. Folks, that's sad when it's fifth graders and they have no greater dreams than that right there. We was talking, other people I've been talking to, and there is, for this area, none of the factories actually expect or plan on doing any expansion or hiring around here. That's a tough one, isn't it? You know why? Because they have tapped out their workforce. There is no more people around here who are dependable to show up to work in any shape, to actually do work if they do show up, to have responsibility. They can't be trusted. And I've been around for quite a while, and it's a shame. I heard some lady talking, and she was bragging about a few years ago that to high school kids, and she's a mom with a probably 10, 12-year-old kid, and her brag was this: oh yeah, one time I was down there, and we were all just wasted, and one of us got hit by a car. Ha, 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 that was funny, that was great. Man, I tell you, and I'm just sitting there going, lady, what is it with you? That is the highlight of your life, is that you are wasted, and you're bragging about it to high school kids? You know, that's not the reason for man's existence in this day and age. It's not the reason for any person's existence. Some people say, well, if I had more money, I would be happy. My life would be fulfilled. If that were true, then why do Hollywood stars look like they do after a few years? I mean, all the nipping and tucking, both the men and the women, but still, after a while, they look haggard, they're old, they're wrinkled, they're in and out of rehab, they're dodging rich people who can afford anything, and yet they're getting picked up for shoplifting. That's sad. Money is not the answer. And if people say, well, if I had more power so I could do what I want, go to the history books, go to your computers, and look up the last 10 or 12 presidents of the United States, the most powerful man on the face of the earth. That guy carries or has with him what they call the football, so that at any time he wants to, he chooses to, he can tell them to nuke any city or any country. And if he gives that order, thousands of nuclear warheads can rain down on anywhere on the face of this earth. That is power. And yet you look at these people going into office, and you look at those people going out of office, Power does not bring them joy or happiness. They look old, they look haggard, they look withered. And even the guy we got now, been there 2 years, and look how gray his hair was, is now. You can say, well, he was probably dying it before. I don't know, but I'm not impressed with the fact that he's not dying it now. He can afford it, and yet he's looking haggard. The reason I'm bringing this up is to ask this question. What is the reason for man's existence? What are we missing in this generation and all the people across the world and all this mad party, mad cash, mad stuff drive? Just gotta have it, gotta have it. And the more we get, the less joy we have, but we think if we just get a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. For years, there's what's known as the Westminster Catechism of Faith. It started in, maybe 1600s through the 1700s. And there is also one called the Baptist Catechism of Faith, Piper. If you want to look it up, you can find it. And they both say the same thing. You want to go to the shorter catechism. The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. That's been the statement to the church. Why does man exist? And the church has responded, the chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. For man to enjoy God forever, put that in the vernacular, modern terms, the goal of man's life is to point out the greatness of God and to enjoy Him, to enjoy God, to being in the presence of God, to point out the greatness of God and to be in His presence. Why did God make man to begin with? He didn't need us. He's all powerful. He created a whole universe. He's got thousands and thousands. That's that fancy word you see in your Bible in King James. Myriads and myriads of angels. That just means thousands and thousands. Thousands of thousands, actually. Of angels that can stand around and say, holy, holy, holy. He's got those angels and He can say, go get me this, go get me that, and they'll do what He says. He doesn't even need them to do that. If He wants a chocolate milkshake, He just says, chocolate milkshake. Whatever He wants, He's got. Why did God create us to begin with? If you read Genesis, after the fall of man, you read this one statement. And man heard God in the cool of the evening walking in the garden. You can look it up. It's like Genesis, well, probably chapter 3, chapter 2, somewhere in there. God was walking in the cool of the garden, and man heard Him and His wife, and they hid from God. There's only one reason. Well, let's give two. The reason He created man was for this. To have somebody to talk to. To have somebody to fellowship with. That's it. He hung out all these centuries and eons. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they all know each other. You know, what have they got to talk about? They know each other. And I'm not insulting them. It's just like, if one of them says, did you hear the one? Oh, yeah, we heard that one. Well, did you hear the one about the horse that walked into the tavern and the bartender said, why the long face? Yeah, they've all heard those. They've spent eternity in constant communication. They created man to have fellowship with. To enjoy being with us. What other purpose? And He would come down and He would walk in the cool of the evening with Adam and with Eve and spend time with them and just say, hey, how's your day going? What'd you do today? What'd you eat today? Did you climb any mountains? Did you go swimming? Not that He didn't know them. You guys know what your kid's done all day, and yet you say, what'd you do today? Because you want to hear them talk to you. You want to interact with your kids. So He created us to interact with Him and to have some fellowship and talk to Him. Who are we pointing out now but the chief end of man is to glorify God? Or the goal, the chief end, the reason man's existence is to point out the goodness of God. Who are we going to point it out to? Well, for one, we can point it out to each other. For another reason, and a lot of people don't realize this, we're to point it out. We come together and we say, we got to worship God. And then we stand around going, worthy is God, He is so great, He's so awesome. And that's what we think worship is. Oh, glory, 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 glory. We got to do this so many times and bow down and say, oh, He's great, He's wonderful, and hang our heads or whatever, you know, our particular denomination points out that we're supposed to do. And we call that worship. And for some reason, we think that that really is what God's wanting. But what He's wanting us to do is make statements of fact. My God did this. And who are we pointing this out to? Well, if you'll start scratching around in your scriptures and you ask me, I'll find it for you and give it to you. It's because the angels want to look in and see what God's grace is doing for us. You see, Satan fell not because he was tempted, but because he chose to rebel against God. He took one third of the angels with him. And what argument did he use to get them to follow him? Oh, he doesn't like us. He doesn't like anybody. He doesn't need anybody. Blah, 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 blah. And God creates man and says, here, let me show you how much I care about my creation. Angels, you rebelled and had no reason to, but let me show you how much I care about my creation. And man fell, not just because he chose to, but because he was tempted, tested, tricked, deceived, led astray, and all that. And then he says, I want you to understand how much I care about my world and my creation. I will become one of them, and then I will become the absolute perfect human, and I will sacrifice myself and die an extremely horrible death, and I will take all the wrath of the righteous God and I will bear it. And in the end, I will turn around to those very people that I died for and say, if you want to, I will forgive you of all of your sins. Come to me. So we are here to point out to people who will listen to us and to all the angels that care to look in on Sisney Baptist Church and in our daily lives and our daily talk, not that we're perfect, but how good He is to us. So that they will understand. And on that last day, when every knee is bowing and every tongue is confessing that Jesus is Lord, Satan and all the fallen angels and every sinner upon the face of this earth will have to say, yeah, you were right. You really do care about your creation. You're not an egotistical, maniacal maniac. You have a heart and you care. And we're supposed to be pointing this out. God is good. God is good to me. God has been good to Doyle Williams over the years. He saved me while I was yet a sinner. He loved me. He cared for me while I was still out there going astray. And even though when I repented and I called upon Him to save me, I'm still not out there being perfect, and yet He still loves me. And He's never turned away from me. And when I make mistakes, He says, come on back. I'm here. The whole parable of the what we call the prodigal son, that's a misnomer. That just means misnamed. That's a misnomer. It's the parable of the father. The one person who goes through the entire thing, that whole parable, is the father. And when that son comes back from feeding them hogs, still reeking, the father never once condemns that kid. And that's why it says in the book of Romans, we're never condemned. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, ever. Amen. And when that kid started walking back toward his dad went running toward him, wrapped him in his arms, said, put the cloak on him, cover this all up, I don't want the people to see shame, cover him up in the finest robes, put on him that ring. Now, we don't understand putting on the ring, but that's like saying, give him a Visa card. so that he can go around and get anything else he needs, shod his feet, call the people together, let's rejoice, no condemnation, he's back and that's all that matters, and I'm happy, happy, happy. And all the way through to the very end, it's all about how the Father deals with his kids. And that's how he deals with us, no condemnation. And he's done that for me. Not only has he done that, he's gone above and beyond. He's also let me see some tremendous things. I mean, flat out, awesome. And I don't really go around telling a lot of... I told you guys the thing that happened to me that time at the store with the board falling and almost hitting me in the head, or could have hit me in the head. Odd thing was, there's a lady this week who I was talking to reticently said, I've got a question. I said, what's that? She goes, has God ever talked to you? I mean, she waited till there was nobody around. Has God ever talked to you? Have you ever heard from Him? I said, well, funny you should say that. Yes, I have. And I told her the same story. And she looked at me with this relief and she said, yes, one time my family was having trouble, not just the immediate, but the greater family out there, you know, parents, grandparents, kids. There was a big thing going on in the family and I was really upset and I was praying about it. And I went in and I threw myself on the bed and I just said, God, and He said, it's going to be all right. Called her by name and said, it's going to be all right. And she said, right then I knew that no matter what was going on that day or the next day or the next day, it was going to be all right. Amen. My sheep shall hear my voice. There's different times that I've seen, I've heard, I've got to witness. I want to tell you the greatness of God. Talk about the guy that was healed, documented. Two different times I've heard the angels sing. You guys can think I'm a flake. I don't care. I heard them. There are witnesses around that I can give you names and numbers. If you don't believe me, is there a fish in this box, folks? All the kids, according to the rules, the kids were supposed to this morning say, yeah, we believe you, there's a critter in that box. Not these kids. Uh-uh, there's none in that box. I said, God, what is it with me? People don't believe me when I tell them stuff. I've heard them. Heard them twice. It's amazing. Other people have heard them. Other people that you can talk to have heard them. He leads me. He guides me. He shows me things. Not always. Sometimes I get hit in the head. Sometimes I don't hear good singing. But that's okay. But He's still there and He still cares for me. We're going on to now I want to read to you just this, one of these things. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and I'm reading out of the Complete Jewish Bible by David Stern. Just so that you know that I'm basing this on Scripture. Paul's writing, and he says, well, whatever you do, whether it's eating or drinking or anything else, do it all so as to bring glory to God. That's where that idea comes from. The chief end of man is to bring glory to God. Whether you're eating or you're drinking or whatever else, do it all to bring glory to God. So that people will say, wow, your God's awesome. There's a place in Scripture where it says, God knows what we need before we ask. Matthew chapter 6. I'm just reading this so that you guys will know that I'm not just making this stuff up. Chapter 6, verse 8. He's talking about the Gentiles and the pagans. And he tells us when we pray, don't babble on like the Gentiles and the pagans who think that they will be heard better because they talk a lot. Don't be like them, because your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. You therefore pray like this: Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And do not lead us into temptation, but keep us from the evil one. For yours is the kingship, the power, and the glory forever. If you want to hear it as a Hebrew person would have translated it: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us food we need today. Forgive us what we have done wrong, as we too have forgiven those who have wronged us. And don't lead us into hard testing. Keep us safe from the evil one. For your kingship, power, and glory are yours forever. But the whole point was this line up here: before you ask, He already knows your needs. Before you ask, He already knows your needs. In Psalms 37, verse 4, it says, delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. We all have heard that, where Jesus says the statement, ask anything in my name and I will do it for you. And we say that, and we say, well, how come he doesn't, I've asked, how come He doesn't respond when I ask? Because you've got to put this in that context of why Jesus is talking, who He's talking to, and He is making this statement based on this: delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. He's saying, if you're delighted in Me, I will give you whatever you ask. Because see, if you're really focused on God, you're not going to ask Him for booze, for broads, for drugs, for parties. If you're really focusing on Him, you're going to be saying, I want to be in your presence. Have you guys ever really been in the presence of God? Where you're just in that place. I've been in church services, I've been alone, I've been with friends, just all sorts of, and praying. I remember I was at a Nazarene church and they stood up and started singing Sweet, Sweet Spirit. And I'd known the song, but finally I understood why they said Sweet Spirit. I was just standing there, and me and a couple of friends had went to the revival and they were singing it. I was like, wow, I understand. And it was just sweet. It's the only word I could use. It was just sweet. And we just all stood there in awe because we knew that the presence of God had descended. And you read about this stuff in the Old Testament and the New Testament, where the presence of God descended. There's nothing better than being in the presence of God, folks. And I mean, when it happens and you're really there, you're just like, oh my, oh my. I can see why Peter and John and James wanted to build a tent and stay on top of the Mount of Transfiguration. Oh my, this is fine. I want to stay here forever and ever and soak it up. It's better than chocolate, people. It's awesome. I really am going someplace with all this. Let me read you John chapter 14, verse 9 through 14, once again out of the complete Jewish Bible. Verse 9 through 14. Now, I'll read it just like it's translated. Yeshua, that's the Hebrew word for Jesus. Yeshua replied to him, that's Philip, because Philip had said, show us the Father. Have I been with you so long without you knowing me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am united with the Father and the Father united with me? What I am telling you, I am not saying on my own initiative. The Father living in me is doing His own works. Trust me. that I am united with the Father, and the Father united with me. But if you can't, then trust me because of the works themselves. Yes, indeed, I tell you that whosoever trusts in me will also do the works I do. Indeed, he will do greater ones because I am going to the Father. In fact, whatever you ask in my name, I will do it, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me for something in my name, I will do it. But remember, that is delight yourself in the Lord. When you read about Jesus, there's one thing he always said, I don't speak this of my own, I speak it because I hear the Father say it. His words are what I'm telling you. His works is what I'm doing. I see him do something and I go do what he does. He tells me what to do, he tells me what to say. He was just totally enamored with God the Father. And if you want things to happen in your life, you become totally enamored with Jesus the Son. The Holy Spirit isn't the one. And I'm not down on the Holy Spirit, but when you read, you'll find out that the Holy Spirit has one purpose of being on the face of the earth, and that is to glorify Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ had one purpose on the earth, and that was to glorify the Father so that people would know what the Father truly, truly was. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then He came and dwelt among us so we would see what God the Father was truly like, that He was not like the laws of Moses, even though they are perfect in every way, that He actually loves His people. He was out there healing and caring for His people. He makes a big claim there. You guys have seen a lot of great things. If you trust in me and ask, you'll see a lot of great things too, and you will be there to experience them. You will hear and do and say. Let me read to you a quote from William Barclay. Jesus was so sure of himself because he was so sure of God. His attitude to life was not self-confidence, but God-confidence. He was secure not in his own power, but in God's. He was so certain of ultimate safety and ultimate victory, not because he claimed all powers to be his, but because he assigned all power to God. William Barclay. He walked in utter confidence because he knew who his God was. He focused on his God and he sought his God's presence 24/7, 365. He knows what you need before you ask. And people say, well then why do I have to ask? Because you won't talk to him any other time. Until your back's against the wall and then suddenly you're saying, hey God, I'm over here, I need your help. Bah, bah, help me, bah. I'm lost. I'm a little lamb. Help, help, help. Finally, you're talking to me. Okay. Oh, thank you, thank you, thank you. And he carries you back and he rejoices. But it's the only way he can get you to fellowship with him. How many of you let your kids stumble and fall just so that they'd come to you? Uh-huh. So that you could bandage their knee and you could try to teach them. And you'd... He knows everything you need. From the very get-go, all he wanted was fellowship with mankind, to talk and to hang out and to listen to us tell him what's going on in our life. That's what he wanted. He doesn't need a laundry list of what we need. He knows all that stuff. But if that's the only way you're going to talk to him, then he'll let you go down the list. Because he wants to hear your voice talking to him. Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Once again, I'm going to read it. I'm going to put in a few English words because most of us aren't familiar with enough Hebrew to understand it all. Jesus is talking and he's teaching, and they've come to Lazarus' house and Mary and Martha's house. And on their way, Yeshua, that's Jesus, and his disciples came to a village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at the Lord's feet and heard what he said. But Martha was busy with all the work to be done. So going up to him, she said, "Sir, don't you care that my sister has been leaving me to do all the work by myself?" Listen. However, the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you're fretting and worrying about so many things, but there is only one thing that is essential. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it won't be taken from her." Let me repeat that. But there is only one thing that is essential. Mary has chosen the right thing, and it won't be taken away from her. There is only one thing, folks. Now, this morning I was talking to a school administrator, and we was talking about losing the generation, about the slide of the local population, and the problems it was having, and we came to one conclusion, and this is it. There is absolutely no hope for this area. None. I don't care. You can put in all the welfare money. You can put in all the counselors. Sorry, Deb. You can put in all of the programs. You could hire a teacher's aide for every kid. There is no hope for this area. Unless there is a revival, and the presence of God is made known to all those people out there. He changed my life, He changed your life, and He can change their life. And I don't care what they've done, where they're at, when they say, "I want Him in my life," their life will start instantly changing from that point on, because He will never leave them nor forsake them, and He will not let them wander off without Him going to get them. The best thing that we can do for this area is have a revival. And I'm not just talking here locally. I'm saying the best thing is to have a major awakening. But we don't need to tell Him about that. He knows. I'm going to ask this one thing. There's only one thing He says that's truly essential. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He'll give you the desires of your heart. All He wanted was fellowship with us. There's other places where it says, seek the presence of the Lord, seek the face of God. Go for Him, go for Him, go for Him, go for Him. And if what you're doing is just totally fellowshipping with God, each and every day, just spend time saying, "God, I just want to be in Your presence. I'm not going to ask You for one thing. I want to be in Your presence. I want to see Your face. I want to understand. I want to delight myself in You. Teach me, lead me, guide me. I want to be there. Lead me into Your presence. I want You to be my shepherd. I want to look at You. I want to understand You. It's You, You. You're the desire of my heart. You're the only thing that I want. You are the essential." And when we do that, we will see all the other things start happening in our life. Now, I've told you some of the stuff, and if I told you other things that happened in my life, you would really think I was strange. I've seen a lot of things happen. But I can tell you this, they all happened at one point. I mean, what I was doing at that one time when these things were happening is I was delighting myself in the Lord. And I prayed, but it wasn't, "God, give me this, God, give me that." It was this: "God, I just want to be in Your presence. I want to see You. I want to hear You. I want to be with You. I want You to know that I love You. I'm appreciative of everything You've done for me. I have done this today. I ate chocolate. I rode a bicycle. God, it was so great. I want to see Your handiwork. I want You to be with me when I'm out riding my bike or my driving my car. I want Your presence in my life. You, 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 You." And when we as a group, the people I was running around with, the different churches I was fellowshipping with at that time or times, in different locations from Chicago all the way down here, when we were doing that one thing, focusing on being in His presence, these amazing things started happening around us. And then we said, oh, wow, look at these amazing things. We've got to spread the news that these amazing things are happening and go tell everybody about these amazing things. And we focused on the amazing things, and we focused on the revivals, and we focused on the people getting saved, and we focused on all the work that needed to be done, and we focused on the angels that were singing. And we forgot to delight ourselves in the Lord, and these things just dwindled away. Now, the reason I'm telling you all that is because on June the 12th is the day of Pentecost, the day that the Holy Spirit fell upon the face of the earth, on the church in Jerusalem. 3,000 souls were saved. I could go on and preach a sermon about that too. But I'm going to ask you this. He knows what we need. So starting tonight until June the 12th, I'm going to ask you to do one thing, main focus. Don't worry about anything else. Just say, God, I want your presence. I want to be with you. I want to focus on you. It's not easy, and everything's going to try to distract you from saying those words. God, I want you. No. Let's back it up a little bit farther. Let's put it this way. Jesus, I want you. Because He's the one we come to. He's the one we go through. He's the one that died for us. Jesus, 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 Jesus. I want Jesus. I want Jesus. I want to see Jesus. I want to hear you. And when you're studying, read your Bible and say, what was Jesus like? How did He act? How did He talk? How did He walk? What did He do? I want to know about Jesus, 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 and focus on Him and focus on Him only from now until Pentecost. And if we're really delighting ourselves in the Lord for that one reason, to be in His presence, folks, we will start seeing the presence of God, because He'll say, why shouldn't I be giving them this? They don't have to stand there and read their laundry list of needs to me, because they're talking to me. And that's what I want. I want them to talk to me. I want them to fellowship with me. Would you guys do that? From now till June the 12th, ask constantly, every time you think of it, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. It wasn't seek all these things. Seek His righteousness. Seek His reign. Seek His presence. All this stuff will be added. It's always, all this stuff is secondary, because if we do this one thing, there's one thing that's essential, and she sat down in His presence. And if we will sit down in His presence and just listen to His voice, all those other things will be added. It's what it says. And it's what I've experienced. And it's what other people that are sitting here in this congregation has experienced also. When we're focused on just being in the presence of Jesus Christ, all of these things get added to us. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise You and we thank You and we give You glory and we give You honor. And in the name of Jesus, that's what we want, is to be in Your presence. I witness and testify to the fact that You're great, You're awesome. I want to see You, I want to hear You, I want to talk with You, I want to walk with You. I want to learn about Jesus and what He was like and how He acted. I want to hear His voice. I just want it all. I want Jesus. I'm delighted in You and all the things that You've done for me when I was yet a sinner. You're awesome. By the way, I had a cold trip down here, God, just to let You know. Thank You so much for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. May I read?